tonight. We're now in a series called Case for the Sabbath Day. We've been in it now 5 weeks. This is week number 6. And we have week number 7 to finish it off next week. And some were thought I was going to finish today. But I thought 7 was kind of a really great biblical number. So we're going to finish with next week's message. But we were looking over the last 5 weeks through Scripture, looking from Genesis to Revelation, looking at what things might have came about that Saturday has been changed to Sunday. So we're looking for the evidences in the Scripture. We noticed 5 things. We noticed that God changed the Sabbath from Saturday. I mean, we're looking for things that would point out that God changed from Saturday to Sunday. If God had blessed or sanctified or hallowed Sunday or any other day and removed his blessing from Saturday. We noticed that Christ and the apostles kept Sunday holy, Saturday holy, and taught others to do so. Y'all are going to make this tough for me, aren't you? We discovered the Bible has not a single scripture that supports the idea that the Sabbath has changed from the seventh day to any other day of the week. There, we'll end with that. So what we've seen is that God rested, he blessed, and he sanctified the seventh day. All of the Old Testament patriarchs at least understood if they didn't keep the Sabbath day. Jesus kept the seventh day. The Bible says, as was his custom. There's no scriptural reference to Sunday being the Christian day of worship. And after his resurrection, there's no mention of worship on any day other than the seventh day. So if it wasn't in the scriptures, how did Sunday come about to be the day of worship for the majority of Christians in our world today? And that's what we're going to attempt to look at today. But first, I want to know if you even know where we get the names for our days of the week. I mean, for instance, in the ancient world and to today, over 100 languages today call the seventh day what? They call it the Sabbath. In fact, in Spanish, what is the word for Saturday?
Sábados.
And so in 100 different languages. In English, not so much. And we're going to find out how that came to be. But immediately, we find out that in the ancient world, all the way back to the very beginning, the sun worship was one of the most common forms of pagan idolatry. When we think of names like Baal and Asherah, these were all sun or moon gods and goddesses that were being worshipped. Immediately after Israel left Egypt, God warned his people. Deuteronomy 4 says, and when you look up into the sky and you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the forces of heaven, don't be seduced into worshiping them. The Lord your God gave them all to the people of the earth. And yet sun worship infected ancient Israel. In 2 Kings 23:11, it says that the king also burned chariots dedicated to the sun. The former kings of Judah dedicated to the sun. 2 Chronicles, they broke down the altars of the Baal in his presence. The sun images that were high above them he hewed down. Ezekiel 8:16, they were facing east and bowing low to the ground, worshiping the sun in the Lord's temple. Ezekiel 22:26, your priests have violated my instructions and defiled my holy things. They disregard my Sabbath days so that I am dishonored among them. The Greeks named the days after the weeks, days of the weeks after the sun, the moon, and the 5 known planets at the time. The Romans substituted the equivalent gods in their religion as well. So do you happen to know where we get our day names? Our first one, of course, is Monday. And Monday is literally the day of the moon. And so Monday was named the day of the moon. Tuesday is Tuesday. Tew was a Germanic god of war and the sky, and so it was Tuesday. Wednesday is Woden's day, is the chief Teutonic god. Thursday was Thor's day, the Norse god of thunder. Friday was for Freya's day, goddess of love and beauty. Saturday, Saturn's day, Saturn the Roman god of agriculture. And again, Sunday is the day of the sun, the venerable day of the sun. The Romans called the sun god Mithra. And the cult of Mithraism was the official religion of the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus and beyond. In fact, it stood as the greatest competitor to the new Christian religion. It also had an official worship day on which special homage was given to the sun, and that day was called the Venerable Day of the Sun. Several altars of the first century have been found dedicated to the sun and the worship of the moon. In AD 54, Nero attributed to the sun the discovery of a plot against him, and he erected a famous statue, the Colossus Neronus. Well, Hadrian came along after that, who identified himself with the sun in his coins, and he rededicated the statue to the sun after removing any references or likenesses to Nero, of course. In the earliest known Christian mosaic, around 240, Christ is portrayed as the sun with a nimbus behind his head with seven rays, as was referenced to the sun god at that time. And so we know that there's references throughout Scripture, throughout our history, that the day of the invincible sun was Sunday. And in fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but the day we celebrate Christmas is December 25, picked just out of the blue, we think, but no, it wasn't, because actually, December 25 is the Natalis Solis Invicti, is the birthday of the invincible sun god. So the birthday of the sun god was officially worshipped on December 25th. So we now know the origin of the name Sunday, but where do we find the earliest references? How far back can we go where we see that Sunday is being called a day of worship? Now sadly, as we march forward in time, we see a terrible hatred of anything Jewish. And throughout our centuries, we've had that. Just today, we had an attack on a synagogue because of a hatred for anything Jewish. But between the first war between the Jews and the Romans in AD 66 and the second one in AD 132, there were numerous anti-Jewish riots to counteract them, as in Alexandria and Caesarea and Antioch. There were Jewish revolts in places far removed, Mesopotamia, Cyrenaica, Egypt, and Cyprus. And so there was a great mistrust, at the very least, of the Jewish people. Under Vespasian in 69, both the Sanhedrin, which was the governing body, and the office of the high priest were abolished, and worship at the temple site was forbidden forevermore. Hadrian, we mentioned him earlier, he outlawed the practice of Jewish religion, and particularly the observance of the Sabbath. Tacitus was a senator and a historian of the Roman Empire. And he said the Jews were descended from lepers, expelled from Egypt, and abstained from pork in remembrance of their leprosy, apparently, a disease which, according to the prevailing beliefs then, were common among pigs. Their indolence on the Sabbath commemorates the day they left Egypt. All their customs are perverse and disgusting. So as we see ourselves in the time period immediately following Christ's death, we see an area where the attitude towards the Jews is very, very tough. In fact, Ignatius of Antioch was the bishop of Antioch. Now, there are three individuals that usually we find the earliest references to, that no one has found anything earlier than these. Ignatius lived between 107 and 110, and he said this: they have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in observance of the Lord's Day, on which also our life has sprung up against by him. Now, the fact that Ignatius was urging Christians to stop worshiping on Sabbath, to stop practicing Judaism or living like the Jews, and to follow the example of the prophets, implies that many Christians were still keeping the Sabbath day, even that late a date. Barnabas is another individual, not the Barnabas we realize in Scripture, but Barnabas lived in Alexandria from 130-138, is when he was quoted saying, "We keep the eighth day with joyfulness, the day also on which Jesus rose again from the dead." Now, in Scripture, we don't have an eighth day per se, but what is the eighth day? It's the seven and one more, so it's the first day again. And while Ignatius condemned the Judaizing of some Christians, Barnabas rejects total Judaism both as a theological and a social system. In fact, Barnabas condemns those Christians who lean towards a position of compromise with anyone of the Jewish faith. He said, "Take heed to yourself and be not like some, piling up your sins and saying that the covenant is theirs as well as ours. It is ours, but they lost it completely just after Moses received it." Barnabas said, "As a people, the Jews were described as wretched men, deluded by an evil angel, abandoned by God because of their ancient idolatry. They drove his prophets to death and they crucified our Christ." That was the attitude again during that time. Justin Martyr, we know his name because of martyrdom, one of the Christian martyrs that are referenced in history. in 150 AD, he was the author of two books. One was called The Apology, the other The Dialogue with Trypho. Apology was written to an emperor, Antoninus Pius, and his sons. And The Dialogue with Trypho was with a Jew. And when he references Sunday with the apology to the emperor, he calls it the Day of the Sun, since the Roman emperor himself was supposed to be known as the reincarnation of Mithra, the sun god. And when he's talking with the Jew, he calls it the eighth day. And he said this, "But Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly because it's the first day of the week, and Jesus, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead." So there's proofs, even, for this, that the eighth day possessed a certain mysteriousness. Now, we know that seven in the Bible means what? Complete, perfect, without lacking anything. And yet, they found that there were some eights in the Bible. And so they point to, for instance, the eighth day of the circumcision, the eight people who were saved from the flood, the 15 cubits, which would be seven plus eight of the flood waters. And David was the eighth son, and so on and so on. And those are the proof texts for saying that the eighth day should be the day. But they reduce the seventh day to a trademark of Jewish infidelity to their God. So the earliest reference was laid into the first century. How did the rest of history work out? Well, in spite of the rising popularity of Sunday sacredness, some Christians still continued to worship on the Sabbath day. In the third century, in the writings of the Anti-Nicene Fathers, a work that many seminary students have to work through, says, "Thou shalt observe the Sabbath on account of him who ceased from his work of creation, but ceased not from his work of providence. It is a rest for meditation of the law, not for idleness of hands." In the fourth century, ever heard the phrase, "When in Rome, do as the Romans do"? Well, it came from Ambrose, who was a bishop of Milan. And he gave rise to this proverb because he said that when he was in Milan, he observed Saturday. But when he was in Rome, he observed Sunday. Persia, popular complaint against the Christians. "They despise our sun god. They have divine services on Saturday, and they desecrate the sacred earth by burying their dead in it." Early in the 4th century, various bishops would get together in councils, large councils. And so the bishops would gather and discuss official church doctrine and separation from heresy. The first was the Council of Elvira in 305. See, the Church of Spain at that time was keeping Saturday. The Church in Scotland and Ireland were keeping Saturday. And so they had to deal with it. And what came of that council was, "As to fasting every Sabbath, it is resolved that the error be corrected of fasting every Sabbath." Now, in 312 AD, the night before an extremely important victory of battle over his rival Maxentius, Constantine had a vision of a cross above the sun, and underneath were the words emblazoned, "By this sign conquer." And so he declared himself now a Christian, and Constantine defeated his enemies and became emperor of Rome. He was a shrewd political genius. His scheme was to unite Christianity and paganism, the two religions, basically, in his land, in an effort to strengthen his empire that was falling apart around him. He knew that the pagans throughout the empire worshipped the sun on the first day of the week, and he discovered that many Christians, especially in Rome and Alexandria, also kept the Sunday. So on March 7th of 321 AD, he passed his famous national Sunday law. And it read as such, "On the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let all workshops be closed. In the country, however, persons engaged in agriculture may freely and lawfully continue their pursuits, because it often happens another day is not so suitable for grain sowing and vine planting." No longer now would Christians be persecuted and chased and killed, for their emperor himself was now a self-proclaimed Christian. But how true was that? Constantine also remained a devout sun worshiper. He even printed coins, which on the one side bore the letters and name of Jesus Christ, and on the other side, the figure of the sun god, just to be safe on the coinage. Then came the Council of Nicaea. As soon as he had declared that in 321, 4 years later, they had the Council of Nicaea. And the Emperor Constantine, he presided over the entire council. It resulted in the famous Nicene Creed that affirmed Jesus was fully divine. And we accept that. But it also commanded that one must stand up during prayers on the Lord's Day, or Sunday, that Easter was now to be on a Sunday in a month chosen according to Christian criteria, not in the month of Nisan, as the Jews observed it. And in 330 AD, Constantine moved his capital from Rome to Constantinople, which is now modern Istanbul. And now the Roman Catholic popes would reign in Rome as the guardians of the Christian faith. The Council of Laodicea. The Catholic Church outlawed Sabbath keeping, saying Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, must work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day, and if they can, resisting them. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, let them be anathema from Christ. Now, an anathema today is defined as someone that one vehemently dislikes. But back in that time, and even to the Catholic Church today, the second definition is it's a formal curse by a pope or a council of the church excommunicating a person. So an anathema back then meant you were banished from the church. In the Third Council of Orleans, all agriculture work is forbidden on Sunday. Those who refuse to travel or prepare meals on this day are condemned to being Judaistic. The Second Council of Macon, work of any kind is prohibited on this day, and it's commanded that Christians worship God on Sunday. Gregory the Great, he condemns Sabbath observance as a doctrine of the Antichrist. In the 5th century, in spite of the rising popularity of Sunday sacredness, though we see historians saying that there were Christians who still kept the Sabbath. One historian, Socrates Scholasticus, wrote, "For although almost all churches throughout the world celebrate the sacred mysteries of the Lord's Supper on the Sabbath of every week, yet the Christians of Alexandria and Rome, on account of some ancient tradition, have ceased to do this." In Scotland, in the 6th century, another historian wrote, "Having continued his labors in Scotland 34 years, he clearly and openly foretold his death, and on Saturday, the month of June, said to his disciples, 'This day is called the Sabbath, that is the rest day, and such it will truly be to me, for it will put an end to my labors.'" In the 7th century, we have another Gregory. This is the Pope Gregory in Rome. Gregory, bishop by the grace of God, whose well-beloved sons, wrote this to the Roman citizens, "It has come to me that certain men of perverse spirit have disseminated among you things depraved and opposed to the holy faith. So they forbid anything to be done on the day of the Sabbath. What shall I call them except preachers of the Antichrist?" He even said when the Antichrist should come, we will know him because he would keep Saturday as the Sabbath. The Council of Clovisop decreed that travel forbidden on Sundays. The Constitution of Egbert, severe penalties levied against anyone who worked on Sunday. In the 8th century, in AD 781, there was a famous Chinese monument inscribed in marble to tell the growth of Christianity throughout all of China. It was unearthed in 1625 and now stands in what's called the Forest of the Tablets in Chang'an. The following extract from the stone shows that the Sabbath was observed. It says, "On the seventh day we offer sacrifices after having purified our hearts and received absolution for our sins. This religion, so perfect, so excellent, is difficult to name, but enlightens darkness by its brilliant precepts." But then back to the Sunday worshipers again. Charlemagne in France, he issued a decree prohibiting all ordinary labor on Sunday as a breach of the fourth commandment of all things. The Council of Friuli, "We command all Christians to observe the Lord's Day, to be held not in honor of the past Sabbath, but on account of that holy night of the first day of the week, called the Lord's Day. When speaking of the Sabbath, which the Jews observe, the last day of the week, and which also our peasants observe." So all along, Sabbath keeping, except in Rome or Alexandria, was found right along with Sunday keeping. But as the centuries wore on, Sunday keeping grew in prominence, especially with Roman Catholic territories. But then along came the reformers, men like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin. What would they say? Well, in 1530, they had an Augsburg Confession written by Martin Luther and a couple other individuals. And this was the Protestant statement of faith, if you will. And it said this, "For they think that the observation of the Lord's Day was appointed by the authority of the church instead of the Sabbath, as necessary for salvation, are greatly deceived. The scripture has abrogated the Sabbath, and yet because it was requisite to appoint a certain day that the people might know when they ought to come together, it appears that the church did that for the purpose of point, the Lord's Day." So as a Protestant faith, they recognize that the church, by tradition, has changed the day. Far too many Protestant ministers today have forgotten what they're supposed to be protesting, to be reinstating the true Bible-based Christianity. So what are these ministers? Matthew 5:19 says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of the heaven. Then comes finally the Council of the Trent. Now, it wasn't a single event. It was an eight-year event, actually, from 1545 to 1563. And that it was to be the Catholic response to all these Protestant Reformation ideas, to condemn the principles and doctrines of Protestantism and to clarify the doctrines of the Catholic Church and where they stood. The Reformers had constantly charged that the Catholic Church had apostatized from the truth. They stuck on what they called sola scriptura, scripture alone, the Bible and only the Bible, whereas others believed in scripture and tradition, scriptures that is interpreted by the church. There was a strong group within the Catholics at the council who were actually in agreement with the Protestants, abandoning tradition, adopting the scriptures only as the standard of authority, and the question was debated day after day until the council was fairly brought to a standstill. But finally, near the end, the Archbishop of Reggio came into the council with the following argument. The Protestants claim to stand upon the written word of God. They profess to hold the scripture alone as the standard of faith. Now the Protestants' claim that they stand upon the written word is not true. Their profession of holding the scripture alone as their standard of faith is false. The written word explicitly enjoins the observance of the seventh day as the Sabbath. They do not observe the seventh day, but they reject it. If they do truly hold the scripture and scripture alone as their standard, they would be observing the seventh day as it is enjoined in the scripture throughout. Yet they not only reject the observance of the Sabbath, but they have adopted and do practice the observance of Sunday, for which they have only the tradition of the church. Consequently, the claims of scripture alone as the standard fail, and the doctrine of scripture and tradition as essential is fully established, the Protestants themselves being the very judge. And what could Protestants say? They were caught on it. The council at once unanimously condemned Protestantism and the whole Reformation as an unwarranted revolt from the communion and authority of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, as I say these things, I please want you to know that I am in no way denigrating either the Roman Catholic Church or Roman Catholics themselves. I'm trying to merely point out the extension of history throughout time and how the Sabbath has been treated. And even the Catholics themselves are in agreement here. Here, Monsignor Louis Segura said it was the Catholic Church which has transferred this rest to Sunday in remembrance of the resurrection of our Lord. Therefore, the observance of Sunday by the Protestants is a homage they pay, in spite of themselves, to the authority of the Catholic Church. We have another here by Father Enright. I have repeatedly offered $1,000 to anyone who can prove to me from the Bible alone that I am bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law in the Bible. It is a law of the Holy Catholic Church alone. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Catholic Church says, no, by my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the commandments of the Holy Catholic Church. The Catholic Virginian had an article called To Tell You the Truth. In there it stated, for example, nowhere in the Bible do we find that Christ or the apostles ordered the Sabbath to be changed from Saturday to Sunday. We have the commandments of God given to Moses to keep holy the Sabbath day, that is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Today, most Christians keep Sunday because it has been revealed to us by the Roman Catholic Church outside of the Bible. Ecclesiastical Review. They, the Protestants, deem it their duty to keep Sunday holy. Why? Because the Catholic Church tells them to do so. That is why. They have no other reason. The observance of Sunday thus comes to be an ecclesiastical law, entirely distinct from the divine law of Sabbath observance. The author of the Sunday law is therefore the Catholic Church. From the Church Father St. Justin, this quote, we all gather on the day of the sun, on this same day that Jesus Christ our Savior rose from the dead. And this is my favorite quote, or my most unfavorite quote, if I will. Is not every Christian obliged to sanctify Sunday and to abstain on that day from unnecessary servile work? Is not the observance of this law among the most prominent of our sacred duties? But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we have never sanctified. As you look at that last statement there, the day that we have not sanctified. In scripture, who did the sanctifying? Who made something holy? It was God. And we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that God rested and blessed and sanctified the seventh day as the Sabbath. So as we near the end of the series, we see that nowhere in Scripture is there a single verse, a single passage that reverses or rescinds or moves the Sabbath to another day. But the church leaders claim to have changed it, and that settles it. Now, next week, we conclude the series with a look at the biblical principles, not the traditions, because that's where we get into trouble, but the biblical principles to assist us in how to remember the Sabbath day. The Bible is full of commandments to keep the Sabbath. Very little is said on how to keep the Sabbath. That's what we'll close the series on next week. But I leave you with this following thought. If God said to you, you know, I added an extra day of the week at creation just so you can rest and spend really good quality time with me. So will you please put all your work to one side on this day and devote it entirely to me? Would you reply, no way, God. Forget it. I've got other things to do. It's legalistic, takes too much of an effort. That day is really not all that convenient for me, but I can spend some time with you on Sunday morning if you like. Is this how most would really respond to God? Apparently so, because this is what many Christians do every weekend when they try to make God's Ten Commandments into nine or even none. Let us pray.